Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel, if you would with me, please. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, and as we're turning there, we'll have the super church dismissed and nursery available there for the little ones. So, Ezekiel chapter 37, and once you've found that, would you stand with me? I'd like to read just a few verses in the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 37. We could stand reading from Ezekiel chapter 37. We started several weeks ago, we started a study in prophecy, and then we talked about missions for a couple of weeks, and now I'd like to come back to that. Now, a couple weeks ago there, I had a puzzle. I had showed you this puzzle and said, you know, a lot of times in prophecy, people are trying to just say, hey, I found the last piece, or I found the missing piece. Let me tell you, this puzzle here has all the pieces. They're actually still in a bag inside. That's how I know, and not because I put it together. But sometimes what people will say in prophecy is, I found the missing piece. I'm going to tell you this morning that there are no missing pieces to God's prophecy. Now, what God's people said?
Amen.
God has not missed any pieces. Okay? Sometimes people want to come along and say something like that. I've got the missing piece. No one's ever known about this. If there's something I don't know about, it's because God doesn't want me to know about it. And I'm not going to take the Bible and show you something. Nobody else knows this. What we have in the Bible, we want everybody to know. That's the difference between Bible and just between having personalities that want to say, I found the missing piece. No missing pieces. What we want to look at this morning, give you an overview a few weeks ago when we talked about those dispensations, how God, a little bit of working there, but I believe I can say that we are living in the last days. Okay, I'm not saying this is nothing new. As we go through this, a lot of you have already drawn that conclusion. I'm not going to give you anything that you don't know this morning. I don't believe so. But just to show you the scriptures and how we are living in these last days. What I want to start with here is in Ezekiel chapter 37. Here the prophet Ezekiel was given this in Ezekiel 37, verse number 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Let's have prayer. Father, as we look at this morning, I pray you would open up your word to us. I ask for your spirit's filling to speak of those things that you would have. You would make them clear and plain. We'd not go away confused, but that your word would actually point us in your direction. Pray for those teaching the children, watching the nursery, have your hand of safety and blessing upon them. In Jesus' name I ask this, and amen. Please be seated. If I were to, going back to the illustration of a puzzle, if I were to bring some pieces of puzzle here and just show you one piece, you could probably figure out a little bit of something from one piece. What if I had a piece of puzzle and it was this big? What would that tell you about the puzzle?
3 and under.
Okay, exactly. You'd say, this is a very small child's puzzle. If I brought you a piece to a puzzle and it was about 3/4 of an inch big, what would that tell you about the puzzle? Don't do it too hard. Don't do it, okay? You'd say, it's a little more complicated. So you would deduce those things from the size of those pieces. But on the other hand, it still wouldn't tell you what the puzzle's really about. It would just give you some basic ideas. And when we look to the scriptures, we would say there's a lot of, we'll use the term, complicated things about prophecy. There are a lot of things you go, wow, what's going to happen? How's this going to take place? Sometimes it leaves us with a lot of questions, and we cannot answer all the questions, because God is going to put the puzzle together as he sees fit. But you look at those little tiny, if I just showed you a little tiny piece, that really wouldn't tell you what it's about. You would guess, oh, I think that's a sunset. Oh, I think that's a waterfall. But you wouldn't really know what that was until the pieces come together. I want to remind us that the book that you hold in your hands is the key to everything. Let's not be looking for that one piece when the real picture of our Savior is what God wants us to be studying and developing in our lives. Does he want us to know about prophecy? Absolutely. But when you look at what Jesus left for his disciples, he's told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say go into the world and make sure everybody knows every aspect of prophecy. He said people need to come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is first and foremost. If we miss that, we miss everything. Now, it's a privilege and a blessing to know what's going to happen and give you a little few things here today. I can't give you everything at once. You just go away confused. At least I was when I remember when many times I studied prophecy and took me some time to come and put everything together because it's not just a simple thing. But on the other hand, we have a Savior who's returning and we want every person to be ready for his return. I want to look at some things here this morning. I read from Isaiah chapter 37 and we find here this valley of dry bones. What we find here, this is part of prophecy. What we have is the reconstruction of Israel as a nation. And that happened on May 15th, 1948. We have something that happened in our own time frame. Well, for some of us, for some of you, I wasn't there yet. Okay, there you go. And so within the last couple of generations, we find that this has already begun to unfold. And so we find here that God's hand was upon Ezekiel to teach him as well as to teach others. And what we have here is a picture of a hopeless Israel. They're destitute of life. They are left for all to see their ruin, and they're not even buried. For the Hebrew people, when they look at this, this is very embarrassing. If this is us and we're left just to be sun-bleached bones, not even a proper burial, this is very, very hurtful to them. And then there's this strange question in verse number 3. Son of man, can these bones live? Imagine if we were out in the woods today or maybe riding around on your ATV and you come across the bones of an elk. There they are, laying there, bleached in the sun, all dried out. And I look at you and I ask you, hey, you think this elk will live? You'd be like, that's a weird question. Of course not. You've been out in the sun too long? What's going on? What do you mean? When Israel became a nation in 1948, most of the world stood in shock that such a thing could be done. The very same day that Israel declared independence, they were attacked by five other nations: Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia. With incredible odds against them, their battle strategies and successes read like the Old Testament. One account states that Israel had purchased 3 B-17 bombers. That's right, just 3. They bought them on the black market, and they used them to immobilize the forces in Cairo, the capital of Egypt. They actually flew in and bombed the airstrip. Planes couldn't take off. And that's how they defeated the Egyptian Air Force. Like I said, if you go back and look at Israel's history and how they again became a nation, it's almost like Joshua marching around the walls of Jericho. It's just God's hand upon them. They had a military force of 100,000 soldiers. That's it. And they fought for and they gained independence for the nation of Israel. Now, some 76 years later, we're still asking the same question. Can these bones live? What nation still has more turmoil than any other in the world? Ongoing turmoil. They have little, we would call them moments and windows of peace. Why? Because God's going to use them again. We look here in verse number 4 of Ezekiel 37. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So I want you to talk to these dry bones. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Wow. We see here the reconstruction of Israel as a nation. We see them here as a valley of dry bones. Then we see Ezekiel with his command to prophesy. Now, prophesy can mean to tell forth. It can also mean to foretell. We also have here to speak by inspiration. He's commanded this by God, so it's God's inspired him now to say, this is what I want you to say, specifically, exactly. This is what he's doing. And we find the bones come together and the sinews and the skin form upon them. And we read there in verses 4-8. But there's no life. Then we find the breath came into them and they came alive and stood up as an army. And then God says there, I am the Lord and I will place you in your land to give you life and hope. Let me say that God is not finished with Israel yet. Turn with me to the, just back a little bit to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. If you would with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. A lot of times when you look at Old Testament prophecies, they are dual. It talks about his first coming and his second coming. A lot of times it seems within the same breath. Now that we're standing on this side of the cross, we understand this much clearer today. As we studied through the book of Isaiah some time ago on our Wednesday night Bible studies, we looked at this and we saw this happening many times, first coming and the second coming. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he says here, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And again, we have this combination in this prophecy as well, as we know that a child would be born as we look at Christ's first coming. And he mentions here in verse number 7 that upon his throne, the throne of David, that he would sit there. We know that that is going to be Jerusalem, but we know that that has not taken place. The first time he came as our Savior. The next time he comes, he'll be coming to be the king and to rule and put himself in that place. Again, in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, it was said there, he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now those words were given to Mary when she was told that she was going to have the child, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know in his first coming that he did not reign over the house of Jacob forever. So we know that that is a beginning in his first coming, and we have this promise that as he comes, that he will reign there forever. The reconstruction of Israel as a nation. Let me say that right now, though there are churches in Israel that are preaching the gospel, Israel as a nation is not really turning to God. There's a lot of religion, but there's also a lot of secular ideas. There's a lot of don't need God ideas. But one day God is going to again deal with his nation. He's going to use them. It's just not yet. But he is preparing. And we see this as Israel has been reconstructed as a nation. Not only do we find this when we look at prophecy, but turn with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 13, as we jump ahead. So we know that God is going to use the nation of Israel, and he has rebuilt them as a nation. But right now, I would say, with using Ezekiel's prophecy and what happened to him there, is that Israel, the bones have been put back together, and the skin and the sinews and all that has come together, but there is no breath in them. The Spirit of God is not there yet. If you were to go to Israel today, they are a very prosperous nation. My wife and I were there some years ago, and it's very, very impressive as to what they have done to rebuild. God has blessed them in a very great way. It's not that God's hand is not upon them. It's just that they are not one with the Lord yet. The day will come when he will deal with them again. But not only Israel as a nation when we look at prophecy, but as we look in Revelation chapter 13, we look at one of the things that is also going to come is going to be a one world government. Now, let me say, one world governments are not new. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar ruled from Babylon, and at that time he ruled over the whole world. He had a one world government. Later on, the Medo-Persian Empire, they ruled. Of course, the world got a little bit bigger. Later on, Alexander the Great, he basically conquered the world, and he wasn't very old, but he sat down and cried because he said there's nothing left to conquer. It was a bit of a crybaby, a pouter. And then later on after that, the Roman Empire came and took over the world. And of course, it's expanded each and every time from there. And right now, there are some 266 countries and territories in the world today. There are over 8 billion people living upon our planet. I don't know about you, but that kind of makes my head hurt a little bit when I think of all those people. All those nations. So we just had a missions conference and we were thinking about the gospel going around the world. Now in Revelation 13, John is given this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 13, John says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, and having 7 heads, and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And a dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." What we're finding here is there will be a rise of a one world government. I don't know if there's a week go by that I don't hear someone mention how globally the world has become and how things are shifting and changing. And here John is given the vision of a beast. This beast has 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns. Now go with me over to chapter 17, because in chapter 17 of Revelation, he explains what's happening here. How do we know what this is? If you look with me there in verse number 8 of chapter 17. He describes here in Revelation 17, verse 8, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition." Now, if I said something had just ascended out of the bottomless pit, what would you automatically understand? It's of the devil. Okay, it's demonic. I don't think that there's a question for anybody to think, well, what is this? I don't really need to know everything it is. I just know it's downright plain wicked. This is terrible. He says, "As this arises," there in verse number 8, "it'll go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder," notice this, "whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not even is the 8th and is of the 7 and goeth into perdition." So we're finding here that We're finding the meaning here. We find here that the seven heads have a double meaning. We find that there's seven mountains. This will be the place of the, shall we call it, the Antichrist throne. This one, this beast that rises up here that will be totally anti-Christ, will be against God. And we also find here, as he says here, sitting on seven mountains. We know that this is great. The great possibility here is referring to the city of Rome, as it sits on seven mountains or seven hills as well. So we're looking at even a geographical location here that's taking place. We also understand that there are seven kings, referring to seven successive governments. Five are fallen or past, one is, and one is still future. Then in verse number 11 here, 17, it says, and there is an eighth head coming up out of the seventh and will come out from the Antichrist. I believe this will be in the latter half of this time of great tribulation. Has the world seen great tribulation? Yes. There have been terrible times of persecution and suffering, but there's going to come a time when you read through the book of Revelation, we see a lot of terrible things happening in the world today, but we have not seen what is going to take what we read about in this book, and we'll look at this further as we go along. But the terrible things that will happen are going to be unprecedented. There's going to be nothing like what's going to come. Now, I'm going to tell you as a believer that we do not have to go through this, and we'll get to that study as well, that Christ is going to come back and usher the saints out of here before he begins, as the Bible often calls it, the time of Jacob's trouble. He's going to deal with Israel again, but it will be a time that will end in great trouble and tribulation. Now, we mention this, somebody's going to say, wow, we're going to all go home discouraged. No. Hang on, we're not done yet. It's not for us to look at this and be in fear. Now, if there is fear in your heart, there's an answer to that fear, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I really and truly believe that as we study through prophecy, if we don't see Jesus, we haven't studied it properly. Because he will always be the answer. During this time of great tribulation, there will come a time when this one will arise. And the good news is, he says at the end of verse number 10, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. A short space. Sometimes when governments are formed and when they arise, they go, how long is that going to carry on? And we've seen many oppressive governments that have carried on for decades. So obviously they don't fit this, because he said this one's going to rise, but he's only got a limited time. What a blessing that is. So of course, verses 10 and 11 show us that these rulers will be short-lived. Their end is destruction. He uses a great word here, the word perdition. There is no hope for them. So if you knew that something you were doing was going to end in destruction, he said, I just wouldn't do it, right? But because this is the devil personified, this is demonic and wicked right to the core, it's going to get all that it can, as much as it can, because he wants to take every soul that he can into hell with him. We have a devious enemy. His time will be short, but he's going to go like we've never seen in the history of the world. That's what we're looking at. Ten horns refers to ten kings in verse number 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Short time again. There have been times where there have been groups of nations. All of a sudden there's ten of them. And I hear people inhale like, what's going to happen? Well, then all of a sudden there was 11 and 12 and 13. I said, I'll tell you what's going to happen. The answer is Jesus, not the world. The Antichrist will put this together and he'll make this go. But not everything we look at and say, hey, am I going to figure this out? We're going to wait on our Savior. And then this perdition will take place, because that's how they will end. The ten crowns also refer to position, prominence, and power. You say they're going to rule the world? Absolutely. but only for a short time. As I mentioned, we have some 266 countries and territories in the world today. You narrow that down to 10, I'd say only God could do that. You know, we have groups of nations today. We'd say, well, we have these summits where they get together and you have the G8. Do they agree on things? It's almost, if it wasn't so important, it'd be humorous. They get together and draw almost no conclusions. They almost, like you say, it's almost like in politics they're wasting their time. But one day there will arise a ruler and he'll bring them together. And he'll form what the scripture shows us here. And he'll be able to do that. Good news is, just for a short time. Not only will there come a one world government, but we also find here in chapter 17, look at the beginning of the chapter, verse number 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, those were terrible too, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit on a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of all of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So we find here in this passage here, there will be a one world religion. It could be called a church. I think religion is probably a better word for it. And this one world religion will be united with the one world government. Verse number 3, he says there, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast. So we find this woman who is representing this one world religion. She is now riding upon this one world government. And it looks like, what do you do when you ride something? George, you have horses, so you understand this. If you were to ride something, then you want to be in what of it? Control, right? Have you ever ridden something that was out of control? Don't confess to that, okay? You say it's a terrible experience when something goes out of control. So this woman or this religion is riding upon this beast, is riding upon this one world government, and she thinks she's in control. Isn't that what many a times, in a smaller sense, religions have thought that they were in control? Religion doesn't control anything. Only God controls. But there will be those with their religion, their traditions, their rules, the way they say it ought to be done. They will think here in this last day that they are in control. We also find that this one world religion, it shows us in chapter 17 and verse number 9, where it says, and here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So here it is. Now she has a seat or a place of government governing from. And again, going back to Rome and looking at this, and you'd say, well, there is already a major religion established there. Yes, there is. But that major religion has gone and drawn from pretty much every religion in the world. The rulers that are there are accepting pretty much everything and anything. Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you bring your beliefs underneath our roof, we'll sanction it. That's where it's gone. I don't read a lot about what's happening at the Vatican or in Rome because I've got real work to do. People who need Christ. People who need the Bible. But that's basically what they've done, is they've accepted everything and just bring it underneath our religion, and they're going to put a package together. And it describes this religion in very harsh terms. Use words like fornication and a harlot. And it's a wicked, wicked thing. You say, how in the world could such a thing be accepted? Look in the world, look around in the world that you're in today. A world that says, You need to be inclusive of everybody. Just back up a couple of decades ago. Nobody said that. Or very few people said it. But now we're looking at an inclusivity that will encompass the world, that will lead them into one major religious umbrella. And you can put pretty much anything underneath that umbrella as long as you say God in some way, shape, or form. Doesn't matter what you think about God or who you believe God is, as long as you believe in one or many, you'll be accepted. It's on its way. There will be a one-world religion. It's going to have a center upon this earth where they'll rule and reign from, and they will think that they're in control. But look down to verse number 16 of chapter 17. She's given power. But then in verse number 16, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore," this is the religion, "and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire." So though you have a one world government in the form of this beast and all of its wickedness, and you have a one world religion and it thinks it's riding the beast and it's in control, this beast is going to rise up and destroy the religion. That's what we have here before us. That yes, we are living in the last days and time is drawing near. There will be an ecumenical push for a one-world religion. The word ecumenical was only coined a few decades ago. Before that, Bible-believing Christians used the word separation. If people don't believe God's holy word and who Christ is, we separate from them. But back a few decades ago, someone coined the word to apply it to churches and called it ecumenical. Well, it doesn't really matter if they don't believe the same thing. We can just hold hands. And that came from the same place as that pit that the beast is going to crawl out of. That's the very same thing. See, what we're going to need in this day and age for us is we're going to need Christians who will just simply follow God's word. To walk with Him. To lead our families right. To love God and to tell other people the glorious gospel. We are not here to be part of this religion or this government. We have a Messiah who will bring perfect peace because He will be the Prince of Peace. So the question this morning, which I believe we need to bring to the forefront now, bring it to the front of the page, is that, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Was there a time when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? See, the day that I did that, I transferred from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. My sins were leading me on a path to perdition, destruction, that would land me in the lake of fire forever. But because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, because I put my faith and trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, He pardoned me, He saved me from all my sins. We can read about these events here. And if all you feel is fear in your heart, then you need to check to see who is your Savior. Who are you trusting in? Because without Jesus Christ, the Bible ends on a very terrible note of destruction. We saw here in chapter 17 and verse number 8, "And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life." So we find who this is going to affect. But once you come to Christ, you put your name exactly in His book of life. So with this, and we'll continue on in this vein of prophecy and on this, this is, I believe, a very important part to understand. God is going to reconstruct the nation of Israel. But there's also going to be a one world government and a one world religion. And I'm very thankful that it's only going to be for a very short time. This is not a happy passage of Scripture, But if we're going to study prophecy, then we have to know what is coming. Who is going to cause this to come about? God's got a plan. But remember, the foremost thing of his plan is he wants every person to come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. This is the most important thing. You say, I don't understand too much about prophecy. But do you understand Jesus died for you? That it's God's love that produced his death on the cross and that he rose to give you everlasting life. Let us bow in prayer. My Father, I know that this is very sobering passages of Scripture. When we look ahead into prophecy, things that are disturbing. And you've written them in a way that makes it very severe and very serious. And I thank you for the truth of your Scriptures. But Father, as we draw upon this today, that if we do not look to Jesus Christ, then it's kind of pointless to know what's coming and not do anything about it for our own personal lives. Would not be a good thing to do. So I pray you would help us today. I pray that every person here today would consider their salvation. For so many who know you as Savior, I pray that you would encourage them in their faith. That you have a plan, and that you're going to perform it in your time, and that we would continue to live for you. For anyone here today that says, I do not know Jesus as my Savior, I pray you would help them to come unto you. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, respect to the Lord and to one another. Are you at that place? Are you at that crossroads today, my friend, where you'd say, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but I want to? You'd slip your hand up and everybody's being very respectful. You'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to know this. Are you at that point in your life? You'd say, pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. And oh, I must. Is God working in your heart today? Because he loves you so very much. Father, I thank you for the attentiveness of your people in such a serious topic today. And we will study further about the return of our Savior and what to expect any day now. But in the meantime, may we live for you. Help us to be studious, but help us that the gospel would never be lost from our vision. And Jesus would always come first. For I ask this in the Savior's name, by your great grace, and amen.